In Genesis chapter 44, we read about the case of Joseph as Joseph's brothers are coming back to reunite with Joseph, but they don't really realize that at this point. And as we had that scripture reading for us tonight, I want to talk a little with you tonight about stealing the master's cup. The life of Joseph foreshadows in many ways the life of Christ. Joseph was a young man who, of course, was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And there's a lot of heartache and despair in this story, but in the end, there's a lot of joy. And it's an account where we see a lot of providential care for Joseph. And he was guided and directed through those years where he was separated from his family. And it brought about a lot of blessings in his life. And we see many similar things in the life of Christ. But before we make those comparisons, I want to talk just a little bit about the background of the story. In the life of Joseph, there is probably no single incident that is more important for us to look at than what occurred here when his brothers were accused of stealing the master's cup. They had come to Egypt to buy food, and they had no indication that their own brother, who they had sold into slavery long ago, was now really the second command in the land. And when Joseph recognized them, it was his purpose to learn of the situation at home as he starts to ask them questions, and then to decide as best he could what their attitude was about the situation at home. And he manipulates things so that he can find out some information, and he wants Benjamin to come and be there. And Benjamin is the only surviving son of Rachel, Jacob's other favorite son. And Joseph insists that they can't buy food again unless they brought Benjamin with them. And so when they go home, they discuss with their father the experience that they had. They told him that the ruler of Egypt had forbidden them to see his face again unless their youngest brother came. And at first, Jacob was determined that Benjamin wasn't going to go, but when food was gone and there wasn't any other means by which to get it, and he relented and consented to that. So Joseph was waiting for his brothers to return. And when he saw Benjamin, it was almost like he could not endure not to reveal himself unto his brothers. But he had a plan, and he was going to try to determine the attitudes of his brothers and what kind of action he ought to take toward them. So he takes them into his home. And I don't know if you realize this, but in the text, it tells us that when they came and were seated at the dinner table, they were seated in chronological order and according to their age. So, you know, they couldn't understand how this arrangement, you know, could have been known and how they could have been placed this way. And, of course, they didn't understand who they were dealing with, because Joseph at this time was speaking to them through an interpreter, and he knew all that they were saying. And so when he had finished, he told them farewell. Early the next morning, they rose up to make their journey home to Canaan. And, you know, they're going to take things back with them. And they get into a little bit of trouble because Joseph had given instructions that in the sack of Benjamin, the steward was to put the silver cup from which Joseph drank. And so they're about to leave, and suddenly they're overtaken by the servants of Joseph, who insisted that the men had stolen from him, and they denied it, you know, just as I would have if I knew that I wasn't guilty of the charge. And they pled that if they had been interested in stealing, they would have attempted to return the money, and so they made a rash statement that if any property belonging to the master of Egypt should be found with them, the man who had it could be put to death and the rest of them would be slaves. And so the search begins, and as it goes down the line, they get down to Benjamin. Probably they relaxed in a little bit as everybody passed the test. But when the mouth of Benjamin's sack was opened, there was the cup. And so the brothers return to Egypt to face Joseph. And Joseph is, "Why have you dared steal from me?" And they kept crying that they had not stolen, that there must have been some kind of mistake. And Joseph said, "You have stolen what is mine." And you know, it's true that Benjamin did not take the cup, because this was all a setup. The charge was not true. But when Joseph tells his brothers, "You have taken what is mine," there is a ring of truth to that because of the history. So I want to point that out, that in a really real sense, they had stolen from Joseph far more than that cup. And the actions that they had taken, you know, 20 years earlier, they had stolen from him things which could not be replaced with money. And their guilt was there, and nothing that they could do really was going to replace what they had done and what they had taken from him. And so with that context in mind, I want us to look at the question and ask ourselves, are we stealing from the Master's cup? Like I said at the beginning of the lesson, Joseph in many ways serves as a foreshadowing of Christ. Joseph's life is one that is incredible when we look at it and look at the decisions that he made and the things that his brothers did to him and the actions that other people took against Joseph, yet Joseph remained faithful and came through lots of different temptations and was a faithful servant of God. But he had some things taken from him. What had Joseph's brothers taken from him other than that cup, which they really hadn't taken anyway? Well, they had stolen time. The theft of time. In their selfishness and hatred for their brother, they robbed him of 20 years that it could not be replaced. And when we look at ourselves, can we ask ourselves the same question? Do I steal from God or my Savior what is rightfully His in regard to time? And people may say that, well, that's foolish to think that we could take anything away from the Lord. I've not stolen anything from Him. But are we sure? These brothers had stolen time from Joseph. Many years that he rightfully could have done with as he pleased, they had taken. They were jealous of him. And, you know, when I look at the life of Joseph and realize that he was his father's favorite, I can understand that the brothers would be upset about that. And I can also understand when Joseph chose to tell his dreams, that I had these dreams, everybody's bowing down, you're all bowing down to me. Well, it came true, didn't it? But they didn't like that. I mean, they were already jealous of him anyway. So Joseph had time stolen away from him. It was by their action that he had been sold to Potiphar. They had set into motion this chain of consequences that led him to be in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of coming on to her, which was not true. And that resulted, her lies about him resulted in him being imprisoned. And so many years here, he is being punished for things that aren't his fault, starting out with him being sold into slavery by his brothers. And when we ask ourselves the question, are we stealing from the Master's cup? We need to think about that. How could we steal from our Master? Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12 tells us to teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Why do we need to number our days? You know, there's a lot of people this past week who have kids that are, you know, starting their senior year at school. And, you know, Jarrell posted a picture of Ethan when he started kindergarten and a picture of him starting his senior year. And that doesn't seem like it's been that long ago. To Ethan, it may seem like it's been an eternity. when he was in kindergarten. But where does the time go? It goes by really quickly. And lots of our friends who had kids that had class of 2015 church years and years ago, that seemed so funny and silly at the time because it seemed so far away, but now it's here. And when the psalmist tells us to teach us to number our days, we all have the same number of days as far as the time that we have right now. We all have 24 hours in a day, and it's up to us how are we going to use that time. Teach us to number our days so we can determine what's important and use that time in a good way. And Joseph had time stolen away from him by his brothers. And I do know that God had a good purpose in mind for Joseph in those things. But when we think about the time that we have, every hour and every day that we are privileged to be on this earth doesn't really belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. It's by His right of creation and the redemption that He provides for us that we use that in a good way. Yet we may steal from Him time which needs to be filled with His purpose instead of our own. So it's possible for us not to make really good decisions. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. James chapter 4 reminds us that we don't know how much time we have. Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We don't know how much time we have. Just yesterday, some of you probably saw it on the news that Tony Stewart ran into somebody on the track. And I think the young man that was driving the car, this car had spun out. And I think the guy was mad and I'm not a race fan, so I don't know all the details. But I saw part of the video, and the guy, as he spun out, he gets out of his car and he starts walking back toward the track because he's angry that somebody had caused him to spin out. And he's in a dangerous situation. And Tony Stewart's car brushes up against him. It knocks him down, and he's pronounced dead at the hospital. 17 years old. Again, doesn't that make what James says a little bit more real when we think about that? Because 17-year-old kid is not thinking about death. They're thinking about everything that is in front of them. They are just starting out in their life. And James says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And we, regardless of what our age is, we need to remember that. We don't know how much time we have. We need to take advantage of the time that God has given us. When Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to redeem the days, make use of the time because the days are evil, redeem your time. That means that you store it up, you use it in a good way. But does my selfishness of time mean that I use everything for myself and I don't give anything to God? I don't study, I don't pray, I don't attend, and I neglect my responsibilities as a Christian? And we may make excuses that we just don't have time, but other people find time to do those things. And we find time to do what's important to us. We may not find time to do the really important, but we find time to do what is important to ourselves. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Don't neglect using the time that you have in a valuable way that is going to store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Don't steal time from the one that you should be using the time to honor. And which brings us to our next point. Have I stolen the master's cup? Why did Joseph's brother steal? Well, that thing that they stole from Joseph not the cup, but what they had and what they were jealous of was that place of honor that Joseph had among his family. Joseph had a place of honor in the eyes of Jacob. And they despised that. They disliked that. And, you know, maybe Joseph would have had a lot of authority in the household because of that honor that his dad bestowed upon him. They envied him. And they were angry with him when he told them those dreams. They despised him. They had really taken from him what was a place of dignity and honor and respect. And what about us? Do we truly respect the Lord? Or do we dislike the authority that He has? I certainly hope that we don't have that idea. That we really want to recognize that Jesus is Lord of our life. And that He is the King of Kings in our heart. And sometimes maybe we don't talk about that enough. That we are really servants of His. And that He has authority. And sometimes we act as if we have authority for everything in our life. Joseph ended up being despised and ignored during this time by his brothers. Jesus came to this earth and was despised and ignored by many. But that's not why He came here. He didn't come so that we could despise and ignore Him. He paid the price for our soul so that we can go to heaven. He didn't pay this price so that we could live any way that we wanted with no regard for His will and no regard for His purpose. And if we declare at some time in our life when we become Christians that we want to do what He says, we want to be obedient to the Word of God, that we are going to pattern our life after the Scriptures, that's all great. But sometimes people are just like the seed that falls on the thorny ground. Those good intentions of being obedient to the Master and recognizing His authority go by the wayside. Because we start trusting in ourselves. We don't have the same interest that we did at an earlier period of time. Or we might be given some kind of outward show of religion, but our life is not really one that shows that we have made a declaration that I'm going to be a servant to God. That He is the one that has the right to rule it in my life. So have we stolen the place of honor and authority that Jesus rightfully has? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul tells Timothy, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." So those today that say that they name the name of the Lord, but they continue to live the way that they've always lived and don't make any change, Paul tells Timothy that that's not the way it should be. Those that name the name of the Lord ought to be making a change. There ought to be something different about them. He goes on to say, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So he talks about being cleansed from those things that are dishonorable and being set apart for honorable work. That indicates a change, that Jesus is the one that has honor and authority in our lives. But unfortunately, that's not the way that a lot of people treat Christ. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "There's those that honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know, sometimes when you're watching a TV show and you hear, you know, a person that's really a villain or has a bad heart, and you know what is behind the words that they're saying, they may say something, they may stand up and give a speech, they may tell one of their loved ones how much they love them and adore them and want to do things for them. But you know, because you've seen the other things that person's done, don't listen to him. He doesn't really mean it. He's lying. He doesn't mean all those nice things that he's saying about you. And the person that's listening to that may just swallow it whole because they don't realize what the heart of that evil person is. And you know, we can be that same way, but you know what the difference is that Jesus knows what our heart is. When we say words, when we say things that sound nice, we can pray really nice prayers, we can show up for services, we can get up and make talk, but if our heart is not with Jesus Christ, He knows. And it may be that a lot of other people are fooled, but Jesus will never be fooled. Jesus has a place of honor and authority, and if we don't give Him the honor and authority, we're really taking something away from Him that belongs to Him. Jesus said, "There are some that honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They say nice things, but the way that they live really shows what they think about Him." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter says, "So honor is for you who believe, but for those who not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." So Peter says here, if you reject Christ, Jesus still has that place of honor when it comes to building of the house of the Lord. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the thing on which everything else has its foundation. He has that prominent position of honor and authority. The question is do I recognize it? Am I going to allow Him to be the Lord of my life? So let's not steal the honor and authority which rightfully belongs to Christ. In Revelation chapter 4, we can see some of the respect that is given to Christ in John's vision. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" You skip to chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" And it's very beautifully put here how this is described, that Christ is in that place of honor and glory and that all creation bows down and shows Him that honor and respect and reverence. And that is the thing that we need to do now in our actions, in the way that we live. Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 through 6 records Christ saying, "Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, 'What you have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." What Jesus is saying here is that there were many who did not honor God in their actions. They tried to act like they were. He said, "We're going to honor God by not providing for our parents the way that we ought to." Well, you're going to make the Word of God some kind of loophole so you don't have to take care of your responsibilities to your family? That's what they were doing. Jesus said, "That's not the right kind of action. You're one of those that honors me with your lips, but you're really showing your distaste for me with the way that you live your life." Jesus didn't pay the price for our souls so that we can live as we please. I know that sounds kind of blunt. But Jesus did not pay the price for me so that Randy can do whatever it is that Randy wants to do. And you know, I'll be better off if I realize that. I'll be better off if I live according to the Word of God. I'll have a happier life here and I'll have a much happier life in the hereafter if I realize that Jesus paid a price for me. And because of that, I need to pay a price in my life and follow Him. Also, what we see in the account of Joseph is that they stole from Joseph a possession that really belonged to him. Again, he was a significant son in his family. And his father had a great deal of love for Joseph and Benjamin. But what about the bond that should have been there for their brother? You know, it seems really odd, doesn't it, that a family doesn't love one another? Or unfortunately, maybe that doesn't seem really odd to some people. When we were living in Dothan, my father was visiting the hospital, and as he usually did, he checked with the registration, and he was seeing who was there that might be a member of the church, somebody that he didn't know, and he met a woman who was a Christian, attended another congregation, and in his conversation with her, he realized that she had grandchildren over at the congregation that we attended. And he also found out that she hadn't seen him in years. And they lived in the same city. And he brought that up during a lesson. And he said, you know, that's not the kind of love that a family ought to have for one another. Normally, you see that families want to be with one another. And unfortunately, today you see lots of dysfunctional families. Families that don't want to be together, they dread the holidays because they think there's going to be some kind of fighting when all these people that should love each other get together. And I think about the household of Jacob and all these brothers, and Joseph and Benjamin being the favorites. It probably is going to be like one of those movies that shows all the dysfunction in the family. There's going to be this tension in the room as they're all there together. Dad always did like him best. His piece of hamburger over there is bigger than mine. I know that's why he got that steak instead of me, because Dad always liked him best. Everything that they see, everything that goes on, they're looking at it with those blinders on that he is the favorite. But Joseph and his brother should have been bound together in love. And they had stolen that away from him, that relationship that those brothers should have had. They denied to Joseph the joy of that relationship. Now, I really realize that they are reunited here at the end of the story, and it has a happy ending. But I want you to look at those years that went by where Joseph didn't have that. He's separated from his family. He doesn't know what's going on with them. And it's remarkable that he continued to serve God through all of that time. But think of the separation that he had from that relationship that really should have been something that he carried with him. I know that his brothers didn't steal the cup. They didn't take some material object from him. But they took something from him that was a lot more important than that. And when we look at ourselves and look at the way that we treat Jesus Christ, we might say, well, I've never taken anything away from him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if I'm not willing to do that, are I taking something away from him that belongs to him? If I love him, keep his commandments. And if I let these days slip by one after one without there being any evidence of change in my life, that I don't have enough love for him to do what it is that he wants me to do, then I'm making a choice and I'm making a statement about how much love do I have for Jesus Christ. When we love the Savior, we would want to spend time with Him. When we love our family, they don't have to beg us to spend time with them. When we like being around each other, we don't dread getting email saying, well, you want to come over to our house or you want to spend time together? Oh, I don't want to do that. Do we ask ourselves that kind of question when we're getting ready to come to services? I just don't want to go. I don't like those people. I don't want to be there worshiping God. I know it's what I have to do, so I'm just going to grin and bear it. And I hope that Randy doesn't talk for very long. And if he does, I'm going to leave during the invitation song. Because otherwise I'll have to talk to somebody. And I'll have to talk to people. Does that sound like a person that really loves Jesus Christ and loves their brethren? Of course not. When we love each other, we want to spend time with each other. When we love Jesus Christ, we want to spend time with Him. We want to spend time with our brethren. And then the things that we need to do as brethren, the things that we need to do that are the commands that we should be following when we love Jesus Christ, don't seem so burdensome. When people love each other, they do not feel like they're sacrificing when they do things for one another. I know when boys and girls are dating that the boys do not honk the horn when they arrive at the house. And you know, if you married one that honked the horn and he's still doing it, then you ask for it. But a lot of times that's not the way it will be when you're dating. But after you catch them, after they're married, you'll sit out there and look at your watch and honk the horn. If you had done that when you were dating, if she was smart, she wouldn't have married you. If there's things that you don't like about one another when you're dating, those things will get worse for you when you get married. What I'm saying here is that there's people that when they love each other, they overlook those things in one another. They don't have to be asked to do things for one another. Do I have to get you something for our anniversary? Do I have to get you something for your birthday? You know, what's the minimum amount that I can do for you that you will not divorce me? Somebody that asks that kind of question is lucky if they don't get hit. But a person that loves their spouse wouldn't ask that kind of question. A person that loves Jesus Christ isn't going to whine and complain when they have to come to services or when they need to do things with brethren. A person that loves Jesus Christ is not going to be upset when they have to take time to do the things that Jesus asked us to do. So again, am I a theft of time and honor and authority, and am I a theft of love? These are all things that I submit that Joseph's brothers stole from Joseph. They didn't really steal the cup. That's of minor consequence right now when we think about all the years that Joseph had suffered because of what it is that they had done. And I hope you realize there's examples in here that will help us as well. God first loved us, and those who receive that love and enter into that family of God, they should reciprocate. They should do for one another what's done for them and show their love for their brethren, because that shows our love for God. Jesus said, if you love me, you love one another. So I don't know what kind of charge Jesus would bring against me or you as individuals. And I don't know, if you look at yourself, what degree you could say that you're stealing from Him, if you're stealing time or if you're stealing authority that rightfully belongs to Him, or that love that you should have. And I hope that you'll look at yourself and you won't be like Joseph's brothers and say, well, I'm going to deny that charge. Yeah, they could well deny the charge of stealing the cup because they know they thought that they had not done that. And they're quite surprised when it showed up in Benjamin's bag. But when they were reunited with Joseph, there were lots of tears that were shed. There was nothing that they could do to make right what it was that they had done to their brother. All that was in the past. They couldn't go back in time and fix it. But you know what's amazing about this story is that when they're reunited, Joseph forgives them. And the lesson for us is that we will have to be honest, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit that we have been a thief, and we have taken time, and we have taken honor and authority, and we have taken what rightfully belongs to Christ many different times. But just as Joseph did, he forgave his brothers, and Jesus will forgive us too for taking those things that really belong to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." And we will certainly gain nothing if we do not have that love for Jesus Christ. We need to love Him because of what He has forgiven us of. We need to love Him because even though we have taken His time and authority and the love that belongs to Him, He'll forgive us of that and let us have a home in heaven for eternity. He was persecuted. He was treated in ways that He didn't deserve, just like Joseph was. But Joseph was an imperfect man. But Jesus was a perfect man that didn't deserve any of the unjust treatment that He received. But He died for us anyway, so that we can go to heaven in eternity. Let's show our love for Christ by being obedient to Him, so that we can show that appreciation in our life and show it to others and be together in heaven for eternity. If we can help you to do that in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.